We'll bounce around a little bit, but we'll keep coming back to that one. Now, did everyone get one of the pieces of paper on the front, which has kind of got an outline for where we're going, and a few extra Bible verses to look up? I won't cover all of them that are on that sheet, but there's a few for you to look up in your own time. I'm not seeing any nods or shakes of the head, so I'll just assume they're over there if you're interested. And also, if there's a kid's worksheet on the table there as well, if that's going to be helpful for you. Next little while. Oh. We'll see. Now, no doubt, over the past 6 months, some of your plans have been disrupted. Yeah. When the year ticked over to 2020, I don't think that any of us had really planned for this. I'm sure we made a whole bunch of plans but for this year, but I don't know how many of them we've actually been able to follow through on. Now, maybe you had plans to get together with your family and others for Easter or Mother's Day or kids' or grandkids' birthdays. And yeah, I guess probably none of those have really worked out exactly the way that we planned earlier in the year. You might have had holidays booked overseas or even interstate. Those aren't quite going to plan either. Maybe you had plans to rent one of the storefronts in Mary Street and offer free hugs to anyone who came in all day. Well, I guess the last 6 months have seen those plans take a mighty tumble. You might have even bought tickets to the NRL Grand Final, confident of seeing the Broncos playing there. Well, too bad on that front too. Even here at church, earlier on in the year, we've made a bunch of plans of things that we were going to do, but we've had to change a lot of those plans. At the moment, and it's kind of hard to make serious plans for the future as well, because we know that all it's going to take is a little outbreak to take off, and then we're all going to be back to the drawing board. We just don't know when and where or how big the next outbreak is going to be, or even if there'll be one at all. We don't know. It's hard to make plans, and we know that the government might just put us into lockdown again and scupper any plans that we might come up with. So I guess I'm just saying, there's not too many people, and it's not just us, there's not too many people in the world right now who haven't had their plans affected this year, one way or another. This year has been a big disruption to all of us. It begs the question, what about God? Have God's plans been disrupted? Is God going back to the drawing board and frantically trying to come up with a new plan? Does he even have a plan? What we believe is that while this year has been a disruption for us, though this year has seen us change many of our plans, that though right now it's hard for us to make new plans to replace the old ones that we've had to throw out, we believe that God hasn't been disrupted. We believe God's plan hasn't changed. He hasn't had to go and change them. This year hasn't taken him by surprise, as it's taken us by surprise. But as I say that, we look around and see all the effects that this virus is having on the world, and we may be tempted to ask, well, if God hasn't changed his plan, if this hasn't upset his plan, what is his plan? Personally, I wouldn't have chosen this, and in a lot of ways, it looks rather chaotic. It doesn't look very planned. So if this is all part of a plan, what is the plan? And if it is a plan, is it a good one? Well, if you've had that thought, this morning is a good morning to be here, because I'll have a crack at answering the question, what is God's plan for humanity? And how does this current season fit into that? But before I have a crack at trying to do that, I'll do what's going to be an incredibly important thing for me to do right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see the things that you would teach us from your word this morning. We thank you that we believe that your plans haven't changed, that this year hasn't taken you by surprise. But Father, help us to understand what is your plan, and help us to understand that it is a good plan. Even when it doesn't seem, you know, there's so much that's happening that doesn't seem very good to us. So Father, as we open up your word, we pray that you'd help us to see the things that you would have us see. And as we see the things that you would have us see, we pray that you would draw us closer to you, and that you would help us to love you and trust you evermore. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've been with us in the last 2 weeks, Pastor Tony and I, we've been working through a series, and in this series we're answering questions which have come up during this pandemic. You know, I started off a couple of weeks ago answering, how can we trust that God is good when there is pain and suffering in the world? Last week, Pastor Tony answered, what is the mission of the church? And this week, as I said, I'll have a crack at what is God's plan for humanity. And then next week, Pastor Tony will finish the series answering the question, why do Christians suffer and how should Christians respond to suffering? Now, we hope and pray that this series will be helpful for your own heart, and it may even give you some answers to some of the tough questions that friends and family may be asking during this time. So, what is God's plan for humanity? It sounds like a big question. Let me give you a really easy answer. That God be glorified by us living forever with him. And the answer isn't primarily that we get to go to heaven and get everything that we've ever wanted, because what makes heaven somewhere you want to go to is that God is there. Heaven isn't necessarily a specific location that believers go to when they die. What makes heaven heaven is that God is personally there among his people. And he's there among us and we have an unrestricted relationship with him. And that plan hasn't changed. Though so much has changed for us this year, God's plan is still that he would be glorified by his people living forever with him. So that's the easy answer to what's God's plan for humanity, that we live forever with him, glorify him. And that comes out of the reading from John 15 this morning, where Jesus tells his disciples, remain in me, because it's God's will that his people will live with him and remain with him forever. So there we go. We've answered the question. Time for us. No. I won't do that. This little answer, it needs a bit of unpacking. And let me unpack it at two levels. I'll briefly unpack it at a, you know, ultimate level. And then I'll unpack it at a more personal level as well. And we'll finish by talking about what it means for you and me in our everyday lives. And for the sake of preaching, I'll group the two, you know, the ultimate level and the personal level. I'll group it under two R words. So the first one is rest. The second one is redemption. So rest and redemption. So what's God's plan for humanity? Rest and redemption. So briefly, what is God's plan, you know, ultimately? What is his ultimate plan for humanity? Well, we see, I'll move a little bit away from John 15 now, but we see God's ultimate plan for humanity. We see it, a glimpse of it right at the beginning of the Bible. We see it right at the end of the Bible. And we see it all through the Bible as well, in smaller ways and less perfect ways. And again, the word Bible, what the word the Bible uses in a lot of places for this ultimate plan is rest. And let me just unpack what that plan is for you. Let me put it to you like this. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were there. They walked and talked with God, and they enjoyed the unrelenting love and goodness of his presence. They lived in the blessing that it is to live under his rule, as he'd given them a rule to follow. And it was a good rule. And they also had a purpose to to work the garden and watch over it. Now, presumably included in that working the garden and watching over it was sending away evil talking snakes that came near the garden. living around. What Adam and Eve knew then was life, you know, real, true, and far more abundant life than what we will know this side of heaven. That was his purpose. That was God's purpose in creating us in the first place, to share his overflowing goodness and love with us. Or another word for it in the Bible is rest. So that's what we see at the start. What do we see at the end? We see God's people living personally with God again. You know, Revelation 21 says, look, God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them. They will be his peoples and God himself will be with them and he will be their God. And this time there's no talking snakes who are going to come in and mess things up again, because it says no unclean thing will enter the heavenly city, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So there's this, you know, wonderful, tender, you know, glorious picture that God, in that place, in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, in the New Creation, the people who are there, they will be God's people and God himself will be with them and he will be their God. A wonderful picture. Nothing's going to upset that ever again. So at the end, the blessing God's people enjoy in God's presence is even better than it was in Eden. It will be a much more wonderful rest. In the beginning, at the end, we see that God's plan for humanity is for us to be in his presence and for him to be glorified as his overflowing goodness and love overwhelm his people and they respond in thanks and praise to his greatness. It is a good plan for us. And that plan, it hasn't changed. Even in the middle of the Bible, so that's the beginning and the end, but even in the middle of the Bible, we see glimpses of his plan. Abraham to come to a new place where God will bless him. And he calls Israel and he promises to live among them and to grant them a land of rest. And they will know life if they follow his commands. Jesus came as God among us, and those who live near him experience God's goodness and love firsthand. So when we look at the highest level, we see that it's God's plan to give people rest in his presence, in the abundance of his blessing. So that's the ultimate plan, really briefly. But as we look out at the world at the moment, I would forgive you for thinking, look, there's not a lot of rest out there at the moment. In fact, there's a lot of unrest. If God's plan is to bring rest and that plan hasn't changed, is God just joking around or something? Or worse, is he not powerful enough to make it happen? Well, before I answer those questions, I guess we've got to ask, why is there so much unrest in the world? And not just today. As we look at the very start of the Bible and at the very end, we've already looked at those, but what about all the stuff that happens in the middle? There's a lot of unrest in there as well. You know, the bits we see in the middle of the Bible are not what it is like at the start and at the end. Even at the best times, it's certainly not like it is at the start and the end. Why? And why is there such a big gap between the very good beginning and the perfect end? What is different about the middle? Sin. Sin is why there is a big gap. What is sin? Sin is rejecting God's rule, rejecting God as king. But it's even deeper than that. It's rejecting that God is good and loving. It's either implicitly or explicitly rejecting the idea that there is no greater treasure in the whole universe than him, being in his presence. The problem is that when our greatest treasure is not being in God's presence, he gives us over to that. He casts us out of his presence. He cast Adam and Eve out of his presence when he cast them out of the garden. They treasured becoming like gods themselves rather than submitting to God's rule. He cast Israel and Judah out of the promised land, the land he promised to live among them and bless them. You know, 2 Kings 17, it was because they treasured the idols more than they treasured the Lord. There's actually a bunch of passages that compare Israel to a grapevine. But the problem was, in the Old Testament, they were a vine that never produced good fruit. And because they didn't produce good fruit, the vine was cut down and burned. You can see that in Psalm 80. Ultimately, as we look at the end, God casts people out of the new creation who treasure things other than him. In our passage this morning, Jesus says, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they're burned." And that's a scary thought for everyone, really, because none of us perfectly hold God as our greatest treasure all the time. So all of us are under great risk of not fulfilling that plan which God created us for, of entering his rest. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. Have you ever been to a doctor because there was something wrong with you? And the doctor says, "Well, I can help you, but it'll probably get worse before it gets better." No, when Chris and I were over in Cambodia a couple of years ago, the last night we were over there, we were at a street market. We were kind of, you know, we were there with a mission team, and we were, having a night out just as because it was our last night. We bought some dinner there when we were in the street market. Not thinking there'd be any problems with that, because, you know, we didn't grow up in Cambodia. The next day we came home, and after a couple of days after we got home, both of us kind of got this pretty nasty feeling in our tummies. One day it was pretty nasty. I had to go home from work. I just felt really horrible. So we saw the doctor, we got some tests done, and the test came back and we had giardia, which is a parasite that lives in your gut. It's probably from, when we thought about it, it was probably from something that we ate in the street market. So anyway, the doctor tells us, "Look, I know you feel pretty bad right now," and we did, but the doctor said, "But I'm going to write you down a course of medication for you to take. And unfortunately, it's going to make it worse before it gets better. But it will get better. But just, yeah, don't be in a hurry." Now, I guess hearing that, it didn't fill us with warm and fuzzy feelings. But we took the medication, and though it wasn't pleasant for a time, this medication, it was doing a work inside us, which was getting rid of this parasite. And after a while, it was gone. After a while, even though it wasn't a pleasant experience, we were free from these destructive effects of those little things that were lodging in our guts and eating them. Now, it's not a perfect illustration, but where I'm going with it is this. The greatest problem in the world, the thing that is the ultimate cause of everything bad and all the unrest in the world, is sin. Sin is like a horrible disease which is slowly taking the life out of the world. And it's a disease that is in each and every one of us. And if left untreated, it will slowly kill us and it will kill everyone else. Especially late at night, people like to come up with all the reasons of everything that's wrong with the world. But as Christians, we believe that the thing that is most wrong with the world is sin. Thankfully, God is too good, too loving, and too powerful to leave us with no hope. No hope that we're just given over to sin and it will kill us. That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus came to save us from sin, that once again we might have a hope of entering God's rest. He died to take the condemnation for us that our sin deserves. And when Jesus was raised and went to the Father, he sent the Spirit. And today, the Spirit is at work in the world, working out God's salvation in people's lives, continuing to do a work of salvation in us from the sin that lies deep within. But just like the medication for the giardia wasn't pleasant at the time, the Spirit's work in us to remove sin, it isn't always pleasant at the time when he's doing that. I mean, just to illustrate what I mean by that, you know, there is a real sense that God uses these times of disaster, you know, local disaster, national, global. he uses these things, and his plan is to use these things to remind us that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that we aren't ultimately in control, to remind us that Jesus is coming back sometime and that we need to repent and change our ways to be ready for him to come back. In Revelation 9 and 16, God pours out lots of judgment on the world. And in both of those chapters, a couple of times, there's this statement, even though God had poured out all his judgment on the world, yet they still didn't repent. The judgments that God was pouring out were intended to show the world that we all need to repent, that Jesus is coming back and we need to be ready for that. In Luke 13, people ask Jesus about a horrible tragedy where a tower fell on people, and they ask, were those people really bad and it happened to them because they were really bad? Jesus says, no. But unless you repent, you'll perish as well. That tragedy of that tower falling on them, it was a clarion call to repent. Turn away from sin. Turn towards God. These disasters, unfortunately, are just a part of living in this world, this side of heaven, but while creation is groaning. It's not pleasant, but God uses these times to draw his people closer to him so that they would repent and that we would put our hope in him more and more and less in the world. So that when we are walking closer with him, we will do as Jesus says. And when we see these disasters around the world, we'll go, Jesus is coming back soon. It's going to be great. And now, the time that he's coming back is closer than it was last time we had one of these. And what Jesus says will come true. When he says, when we see these disasters, we stand up and lift up our heads knowing our redemption is near. So when we're walking close with Jesus, that's what these things remind us of. That Jesus is coming back. He's going to come back and bring redemption. Another, Hebrews talks about the work that God is doing in these times. He talks about it as a process of discipline. In Hebrews 12 from verse 7, it says, endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father doesn't discipline? Verse 9 goes to say, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of spirits and live? His discipline is for our good. Verse 10 says he does it for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness. And we know from 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 that God's will for us is our sanctification, our being made holy. He's willing to use all things for that good in our lives. Hebrews 12 goes on to say in verse 11, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Notice especially at the end there of that Hebrews passage, how discipline leads to fruit. And I guess as we think back to the passage in John 15 that Michelle read out earlier, did you hear the process Jesus describes for removing the sin in our lives in this passage? In Jesus' analogy here, we are the branches of a grapevine. Jesus is the vine. God is the gardener. And how does the gardener go about his work of making his vine fruitful? Verse 2, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. He prunes every branch that produces fruit so it will produce more fruit. He does it by cutting bits off. Now, I don't know about you, but just like discipline isn't enjoyable at the time, I don't tend to find things being cut off to be very pleasant at the time. Even when a doctor has found a melanoma on me and I know that it will kill me if it stays there, I'm not bounding into the surgery with joyful glee because I'm going to have this thing cut off. I know it's a horrible, deadly cancer, but it's still not, I still don't look forward to having it cut off. I know there will be pain. I know that it will mean there's a permanent scar there. I mean, at least on my leg, my leg was quite disfigured and it still kind of is a little bit. It's not pleasant. But having that surgery done, it saves me from death. And if it's saving me from death, then I can make peace with it. In John 15 as well, as we think about this more broadly, it's in the middle of a long section where Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's preparing them for life without him. He's told them he's leaving. And so he's telling them some important things that they need to know for when he's gone. The fact that he's telling them that God prunes his people, it tells us that this is a normal part of the Christian life. Having the Spirit work in us, cutting off the sin that seeks to kill us, this is what we should expect while Jesus is away until he comes back. So I guess if we zoom into the personal what's happening now level of God's plan, it's this. Right now, God is working in us by his Spirit, killing the sin that remains within us, redeeming us from the hold that sin has on us, helping us to throw off the distractions that divert our attention from God, and preparing us for the day where we will enter his rest. The work that the Spirit does isn't always pleasant at the time, but it's saving us from death. A day is coming when we will look back on the work that he's doing now, and we will give thanks and praise to God for the work that he has done now. And it's not all unpleasant either, because as the Spirit does his work, we start to experience the first fruits of some of the blessings of God's rest, even now. So the normal Christian life, you know, God's plan for the normal Christian life is a life of the Spirit redeeming us from sin. Yeah, as Titus 2, verse 11 to 13 put it, the normal Christian life is a life lived when the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And what does the grace of God do? It instructs us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's a life lived when God's grace is teaching us to turn away from sin while we wait for the time where Jesus comes back and we enter his rest. That's the normal Christian life. That is God's plan for us each and every day. That's normal. But you can kind of say the time we're in is a little bit abnormal, can't you? I mean, what we're experiencing now, we haven't, this exact kind of thing, it hasn't happened for 100 years, right? But if this isn't a normal time, does that mean that God's plan is changed or it's a bit different now? Well, I'll say mostly no, but yes. Mostly no, but yes. I mean, let me explain that. For everyone who believes and has the Spirit inside us, God is working to save us, redeeming us out of sin. But it's in these abnormal times when he does this work in the deepest and most profound ways in our lives. So mostly no, the plan doesn't change. He's still working in us to save us from sin, prepare us to enter his rest. But yes, because he just does it more deeply and profoundly in these times. I'm sure if you reflect on your life, the times when you've been most deeply and profoundly changed for the better have been the hard times, the trials, the not so comfortable times, rather than the easy times. You know, James and Peter, they understand this. You know, James says in chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. I think James is saying, count it as a joy when you're experiencing trials because God is doing a work in you to make you more complete. Not so much in the trials themselves. In 1 Peter, after praising God for the great hope that we have of one day entering God's rest, he says in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, you rejoice in this hope, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, so that proven character of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's normal plan for our lives is to save us and redeem us from sin by his Spirit. And this working of saving and redeeming really kicks in times of trial. So God's ultimate plan for humanity is that we enter his blessed rest, that we live in his presence forever, forever saved from the destructive influence of sin. And his plan now is to do a work of redemption in everyone who will receive it, redeeming us from the sin within that brings unrest in the world and preparing us to enter his rest. That is God's plan for humanity, and that hasn't changed this year. If anything, God is using this year to speed on that plan. And God has another plan for those who would turn away from his presence. And this is to give them over to that and send them away from his blessed presence forever. But in the Bible, it doesn't come across as God's primary plan. I take that from verses like 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, which say, you know, God, our Savior, wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Like Isaiah 28, verse 21, where he says that his work of judgment is strange and alien. It's unfamiliar to him. His primary plan is that people would be saved, not that they would be judged. So I guess these are some big and lofty thoughts. But before we come to a close, let's talk about how this plan affects us. If what we've been talking about is his plan, what does that mean? What does that plan mean for you and me today? Well, let me read today's passage again from verse 4. Jesus says to his disciples, so John 15, verse 4, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can't do anything without me. If anyone doesn't remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and you prove to be my disciples. As we read that, I mean, think about it. Why are the times of trial the times where God is working most deeply and profoundly? It's because it's in these times of trial when God is showing us what we most deeply treasure. And we're great at deceiving ourselves, especially when things are going well. Like, we can get ourselves into a place where we treasure other things more than we treasure God. And when things are going along swimmingly, we don't even notice it. But when the trials come, the trials expose to us what's become most important to us. It's often during these trials, those things are taken away. And when they're taken away, it hurts. And it reminds us. It wakes us up. It's like a slap in the face. I mean, often, look, you don't realize if your job has become more of a treasure to you than Jesus until you lose your job. Or that family have become your whole life until they move away and they ask for a bit of space. We don't realize our health and our good looks are what bring us joy in life until those things are taken away. You know, though we've had almost no cases of this bug in Gympie so far, at least, there are things that we look, you know, that we took for granted, which have been taken away from us. You know, overseas travel, interstate travel, hugs, handshakes. These things have been taken away, and it hurts. And in those times, it gives us a decision to make: are we going to keep trusting that God is good and that His love endures forever, that He is the greatest thing in our life, and that we can endure Him taking these other things away as long as we keep Him? And those are different ways of just of saying what the passage says, you know, remain in him. You know, when these trials come, are we going to keep trusting him? You know, can we say with Habakkuk, even if everything is taken away, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer. He enables me to walk on mountain heights. We can say that. You know, we're going to remain in him in that way. Or we can turn away from him, come to think that he isn't good and he's not really loving, and that we're better off on our own. These times bring those decisions to the fore. We're not, you know, in ways that they don't come to the fore a lot when things are going well. But in these times of trial, in this passage, Jesus bids us to remain in him through everything, whether we can make sense of what's going on, how it today is panning out or not, to remain plugged into him and to receive everything we need to survive from him, to keep looking to him as the source of everything we need and even the source of everything good in our lives, to keep asking him for our daily bread and to trust him to provide. And by remaining in him, to truly live, and not only live, but to live a fruitful life. To be more and more fruitful the longer that we remain in him and he prunes off our unfruitful parts, unpleasant though that may be. Not to turn away from him and to die and wither, because without him we can't do anything, not even live. So we respond to God's plan by remaining in Jesus, continuing to trust in these good times, in the good times and especially in the trials. And it's with this in mind that Jesus tells us another way that we can respond to God's plan. In verse 7, he says, "If you remain in me," which hopefully after reading verse 4 we're seeking to do, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you." So another way we respond to God's plan is to pray. Jesus knows it's not easy to keep trusting through everything. He knows that often we'll be tempted to turn away and not remain in him. That in our own strength we won't be able to remain in him. To keep trusting that God is good, that he's got a plan and that he knows what he's doing. But he never tells us to do anything that he doesn't also offer to give us the strength to do. So when he tells us to remain in him, and when that word seeps into our soul so that our heart really wants to do it, he also wants us to come to him and ask for the strength to remain in him. And what does Jesus say about what happens when we pray when his word is in us? He says, "Ask whatever you want and it will be done for you." So when we hear his word which says, "Remain in me," and that word remains in us so that we want it to happen, he promises that when we pray according to that word in us, he's going to do it. If he tells us he wants us to remain in him and we ask him that we might remain in him, he will do it, because that's his will. That's his plan. And he will make sure that his will happens. When we ask him that we might live forever in his presence and enter his rest, at the right time, he will do it, because that's his plan. When we ask him now to fill us with the Spirit, that the Spirit would sanctify us and redeem us from sin, he will do it. That's his plan. That's what he said in his word. And when that word remains in us and we ask him according to it, he will do it. What a great God who has planned these great things for us, and even more amazing things. And he's done even more amazing things so that it can actually happen. And what a privilege it is to partner with him in his plan to bring rest and redemption through prayer. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do have a plan. We thank you that it's a good plan. We thank you that even this year and all the disruption it's been to us has not been enough to disrupt your plan. And so, Father, we pray for us that we will one day enter your rest. We pray that while we wait, you would be doing a work of redemption in our hearts. But we don't only pray for us, Father, we pray for this world. There is so much unrest in this world, and we pray that your Spirit would be at work all throughout the world, showing that it is possible to enter your rest. And Father, we pray that you would convict many hearts across the world, that they would see that you are good and that your rest is what they really need, and that they would turn to you and find it. And we pray for this world as well, not only for our own hearts, but for this world, that you would be doing a work of redemption by your Spirit, that you would be saving us from the sin that lies within. So, and we thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to share with you in this plan that you are enacting across in our time, across all time, throughout all human history. We thank you that we can pray and be a part of that. And so, Father, we bring these prayers before you now with your word in our hearts, knowing that you will do what you've planned to do, what you're promised to do, what is in your word. We bring this before you now, our Lord and God. Amen. Now, we're going to continue in prayer for a little bit on this theme of having God's words remain in us and asking the Father according to his word in us. Some of us are going to lead us